Lord, not by my power, not by my might, but by your Spirit. Lord, I cling to that this morning because I know I can't do it by my power. I know I can't do it by my might. So I trust, Spirit, that you are working. That you are working here in me, that you are working here in this place. That it's not about us, that it really is all about you. And in spite of us, you can do amazing things. So Lord, I trust, we trust that you are here, that you are moving, that in spite of my shortcomings, in spite of my failings, that you can work through and shine through in spite of it all. So Lord, would you come and meet us here in this place? Would you come and speak? May it not be my words, may it be your words. May it be you working in me and speaking through me and giving me the words to speak here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, a little frazzled. Luke tells us that a group of Sadducees came to Jesus and asked him a question. The question they asked, like a lot of the questions asked to Jesus, was a trap. The Sadducees were one of three major Jewish religious factions during Jesus' time, the others being the Pharisees and the Essenes. They were the Jewish aristocrats of the day, and they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus because they had control of the Jewish temple and the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is a governing body for both religious and legal issues of the Jews, and they were often backed by the Romans who controlled the land. So they weren't particularly liked by most Jewish people, and they hated Jesus because partly because he came preaching about justice for the poor and the oppressed. And the Sadducees were neither poor nor were they oppressed. In fact, if the poor and oppressed rose up, they probably had the most to lose. They also hated Jesus because Jesus often pointed out the flaws in their belief. In other words, if what Jesus taught was right, then what they taught and what they lived was wrong. So they didn't want Jesus to be right. And they didn't even want Jesus to be teaching. And this was an occasion that they thought they could trap Jesus. Verse 27 says that they didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed mainly in the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament. And since there's nothing explicit in Moses' writings about resurrection, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so the question they come to Jesus with wasn't because they wanted clarification. It wasn't because they wanted understanding about what Moses taught. This question is simply a trap to try to catch Jesus, to try to make themselves feel better about themselves, about what they believed, and trying to prove Jesus wrong. And so they ask a very convoluted question that's laid out in verses 28 to 33. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his children. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? By today's standards, I think people would all assume she was like a black widow or something, killing all her husbands, but that's not the point. The Sadducees were drawing from what Moses spoke to the people in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10, where he said, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. It's a command that Moses gave to them to keep family lines alive. I know that some today who think that this is sexist, and I'm not going to argue that, but there are some today who very much want to keep their family name and their family line going. I've seen many families who had 3, 4, 5, even 6 daughters hoping to have a son to keep the family line alive. That said, I also know a family with 6 boys, and I think they're trying to have a daughter, even though they won't admit it. They say that sons 3 through 6 were accidents. But how many accidents can you have without learning? So I don't know. I don't know which answer is better. Having all these girls wanting a son, having all these boys wanting a daughter, I don't know. Anyways, I've heard in certain parts of the Lower Mainland, there are certain ethnicities are more prominent. Ultrasound technicians won't explicitly say if it's a boy or a girl because they're afraid that a female baby might be aborted. I find that ironic because these are often the same people who are fighting to legalize abortion. But anyways, that's a different story. Moses gives them this command to keep the family name alive. And now the Sadducees were using it to trap Jesus with an extreme example. Basically, they're asking, Jesus, if a man marries a woman and dies without having any children, according to Moses' command, his brother is supposed to marry her. But the same thing happens to the brother and he dies before having any kids. And not just him, but all 7 siblings marry this woman and they all die without having any kids. Whose wife will she be at the resurrection? We know it's a trap that the Sadducees were trying to set for Jesus. But it's also a glimpse into their thinking and their lives. We know that they don't believe in the resurrection because Luke told us so. And because of that belief, we see how it shaped their thinking and their lives. They think because there's no resurrection, this life is all that matters. This life is everything. That's why they're glad to be rich. That's why they're glad to be the aristocrats, because this life is all there is. We better pile up all the money we can get. And because they think this life is everything, when they come up with this imaginary scenario, they imagine any life after this life will pretty much be exactly the same as this life. They imagine that if there's any life to come after this life, it must be just like this life. It would just be this life carrying over because all they think about is this life. So they think that if there is a life to come after this life, then there must be marriage in that life. They think that if there's a life to come after this life, then all the rules of this life must apply to that life. They think that the laws that apply now will simply carry over into this new life. They view everything through the lens of this world. They understand everything through the lens of this world. If they can see it, if they can touch it, if they can feel it and understand it in this world, then that must be the way it will be. And so if I can feel it and touch it and understand it in this world, then it must be the same in the world to come, if there's any world to come. If they can reason it out with their minds, then that must be the way it is. And because they thought that there was nothing after death, because they thought this world was it, their view of life and of God and everything else is shaped by the lens of this world. They don't view this world through the lens of God. They don't view this world through resurrection. They view God through the lens of this world. Let me say that again. They don't view this world through the lens of God. They view God through the lens of this world. Nowadays, we call this a scientific method. But I think this is human nature, at least fallen and sinful human nature. We make ourselves the center of everything. And so we try to understand everything else in light of us. We try to understand how everything is in light of who we are and what we know about us. If I can feel it, it must be real. If I can see it, it must exist. But if I can't feel it or touch it or make sense of it, then it can't be legit. Jesus understood exactly what was going on. He knew that not only were they trying to trap him, but also how they thought. That's why he replies In verses 34 to 36, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. Jesus is telling them that they can't think of life after the resurrection the same as they think of life in this world. They can't think that eternity is going to just be this world carried on. He shattered their premise that any afterlife would be like this life by saying that marriage is for this life, here and now, not for eternity. He said there will be no need for marriage. There would be no need to keep the family line alive by having children, because it will be eternity and people won't die. You see, Jesus' view of this world was through the lens of eternity, different from the Sadducees who viewed God through the lens of this world. It meant that the Sadducees had to rethink the way they saw and thought of things, much like we may need to rethink the way we think of things and the way we view things. We can't try to view God through the lens of this world. We can't try to understand God through science, what we know, what we don't know, because God is so beyond anything we could ever understand. We can't try to make sense of God through science, because if science or our puny minds can understand God, that wouldn't be much of a God. I like to think I'm a pretty smart guy, that I'm more than just a pretty face. And let's face it, no matter how smart I might be, if I could understand God, if I could make complete and total sense of God, that wouldn't be much of a God. That would be a tiny, sad, pathetic God if I could wrap my tiny, sad, pathetic head around it. And I don't know about you, but that's not the God that I want to worship. I want to worship the one true God who blows my mind away, because God doesn't make sense to me. I want to worship the one true God who is so amazing that I can't understand him. I can't help but be blown away because God does things so differently than the way that I would want to do things. I want to worship God who is so different than anything I could possibly imagine or think of, because there is no one like him. I don't want a God I can understand. I don't want a God I can make sense of, because that would be a small g God. Not the one true living God, but a small g God. A God made in my image. One who's probably kind of petty and stupid, who does stupid things. Unfortunately, I think our sinful nature often falls into the trap that the Sadducees fell into. I think we often look at God through the lens of this world, rather than looking at this world through the lens of eternity. I don't say through the lens of God because I don't think we can understand or grasp what it would be like to look through the lens of God. That's why I say through the lens of eternity. We may not fully understand what eternity may look like, but we believe there is an eternity. And I think that needs to shape our view of life here and now. Rather than letting life here and now shape our view of God, we need to let the fact that eternity exists shape our view of life here and now. Because when we look at God through the lens of this world, the small g God we start to believe in isn't the one true living God, but a small g God that is undeserving of our worship. A small g God that looks remarkably like us. A small g God that we believe to be petty and vindictive. A small g God who we think will take our fun away if we follow him. A small g God who we think will make us missionaries and send us to deepest, darkest Africa. Here, this is me projecting onto God again, because the last place I want to go is to deepest, darkest Africa. Small g God who we think will make us missionaries the minute we give our lives to him and send us to the deepest, darkest, remotest corners of Africa or wherever, whatever else our greatest fears may be. Because that is a small g God made in our image. That is not the one true living God. When we view God through the lens of this world, instead of worshiping the one true God, we make a small g God in our image. One who remembers every wrong we've committed and who we think will hold it against us, even though Christ came and died on the cross to cleanse us of our sins. When we view God through the lens of this world, it's not the true God we see, but a small g God who we think we can manipulate into giving us whatever we want, whom we think we can ignore when things are good, when we don't need him. And then we can go turn to him and cry to him and ask for the things that we want or need. We see him more as a genie in a bottle than that we ask things for, than the one true God who gives us life. When we view God through the lens of this world, we see a God who we think only cares about eternity. So we think that we can decide to follow him later, just to get into heaven later, rather than giving everything over to him now. Christian author Mark Buchanan, in his book, Your God is Too Safe, says that if we are to live fully and well, we have to know whom we are living with and for, that we have to recognize that we can't fully understand God. So instead of trying to make God in our image and bring God down to our size, or down to a size that we can understand, we have to realize that God is beyond our understanding and accept that. Accept that our God is so much more amazing than we could ever imagine, and live in the wonder and awe of what an awesome God God really is. He says that we often get stuck because we want a God who is too safe, a God who fits into our pocket that we can carry around and pull out when we want him. And then we find in the soft logic of our half-baked theology that a too safe God has no power to get us unstuck. But the true God, the living God, not only offers eternity, but offers salvation and relationship now. He doesn't just want us to get into heaven later. He wants us to be in relationship with him now, to know him and love him now as well as when we get to eternity. The true God isn't a genie in a bottle whom we can ignore when we want and turn to when we need something. The one true God wants us to give everything over to him now. Not to take our fun away, but so that we can live life to the fullest with him. So that we can enjoy this life. Not because it means there will be no pain and suffering, but because it means even in the midst of pain and suffering, we're not alone. We have the one true God with us each and every step of the way. The true God doesn't keep track of our wrongs and sins because he's already washed them away through the blood of his son. And the true God doesn't want us to ignore him when things are good and come crawling back in times of trouble, but wants us to walk with him daily through the good and the bad. And when we view this life through the lens of eternity, how we see this life changes too. It means that because eternity is so different, what we do now actually matters for eternity. We can't keep the family line alive in eternity by having more children. If we want to ensure that the family line continues in eternity, we have to make known now to our kids, to our parents, to our family, to our loved ones. We have to make known to them the love of God and the sacrifice and the work done by Jesus now so that they will be in eternity with us. We keep the family line alive in eternity by sharing the gospel now with friends and family. We can't think that we can do whatever we want now and then wait until I'm about to die to accept Christ. It doesn't work like that because what we do now has an impact on eternity. Those who come to know Christ will now be there in eternity. So if you want to keep the family line alive, we need to pass our faith on to our children. Maybe to our parents, siblings, cousins. More than making sure our children get into the best schools and become doctors or lawyers or engineers, this life is about making sure we pass our faith on to them. This life is about making sure our children know and love Christ so that they will be with us in eternity. Getting them into great schools, getting them great jobs, getting them married, all those things become priorities when we look at eternity through the lens of this world. If eternity is like this world, then the things that are important here will be important there. But because eternity is not like this life, the things that are important in eternity need to shape how we act and live now, here. It's no longer about being comfortable or popular or rich or anything else here during this life. It's about the next life, getting those we love into the next life, getting those that we may not love into the next life. That means sharing the gospel with our family, children, parents, siblings, because we can't get them to eternity once we're already there. We need them to know and love Jesus in this life. It's placing the faith life of our children ahead of the worldly life of our kids, ahead of the earthly goals, the things that this world says are important. It's making sure they know and love Jesus more so. It's making sure that them knowing and loving Jesus is more important than them becoming a doctor. It means what we do now in this life actually matters. That's why it's so important to start on our relationship with the living God now. You hear stories of people wanting to become a Christian right before they die because they want to live this life the way they want. But then they want to get into eternity. They want to get to heaven. And so they think, I'm going to accept Christ right before I die. The best part of heaven isn't going to be the fact that we're pain-free, that we can eat whatever we want and not gain weight. It's not like that. The best part of eternity is going to be the fact that we will be in relationship with God the way we were meant to be. We will be able to enjoy God the way we were meant to enjoy God before sin ruined everything. And since the best part of heaven is going to be being in relationship with the living God, we don't need to wait until eternity to work on that relationship. We don't need to wait until we die to start that relationship. We can start that relationship right now in this life. We can get a head start on eternity by enjoying Christ now. Our relationship with God here on earth won't be the same as our relationship in eternity. But we can still get a head start on it right now and start enjoying life with the living God here on earth. We can walk with God and know that God walks with us. That God walks with us through the good and through the bad. We can know that God is with us when the hardships hit because we are in relationship with the living God in this life. Not just waiting to die to be in relationship with God in eternity. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of the little g God. I'm sick of the little g God who can't do much. I'm sick of the little g God that looks too much like me, acts too much like me, and is a little bit too much like me. Petty and vindictive, selfish, not wanting the best for us. I'm sick of that little g God. I don't want to follow a God who says, you can do whatever you want and come to me before you die. Because that's not our God. The one true living God demands everything from us now. Everything. But he gives us so much more. I don't know about you, but I don't want those small g gods. I don't want them because if I can understand them, that's not much of a God. I know it goes against everything we're taught nowadays about science and wanting proof, but if we can prove God and understand God, would God really be God? If our puny little minds can understand and grasp God, would that really be God? Most guys can't even understand women most of the time. How are we going to reasonably expect to understand God? Find me a guy who can understand women and let's see how well he understands God. I don't want a God who is that small. I don't want a God that's so small that I can understand him. I want the God who leaves me breathless with the beauty of his creation, creation that he spoke and created. I want the God who leaves me in awe because he loves me so much that he sent his only son to die for me. Because to me, that doesn't make sense. Why would God, who has everything, sacrifice his only son to come and die for me, a sinner? Especially while I'm a sinner. I want that God because that God does not make sense to me. That God looks nothing like me because that's not what I would do. I want a God who would sacrifice his only son for a sinner like me. Because that is a God who is nothing like me whatsoever. I can't imagine ever making my son Nathan die to save anyone, let alone someone I don't particularly like or doesn't particularly like me. So to know that that is exactly what God did with his only son for me, to me, that there's no way that is a God made in my image. That's got to be the one true living God. Because a God made in my image would do nothing like that. How can I possibly understand a God who would do that? But that is the God I want to love and worship and follow. I want the God who not only gave up his son, but conquered sin and death through death and resurrection of Jesus for me on a cross. Of all the ways to die and suffer, one, why does he need to die? But two, of all the ways to die, he chose the cross, the worst way to die. That is not a God made in my image. That is the one true living God. And that is the God I want to worship, who leaves me breathless because he does things so differently than the ways that I would do things. Who leaves me breathless because his ways are so, so much better than my ways, even though sometimes, a lot of times, probably all the time, I don't understand it or realize that. And there's a part of me that still wants God to do things the way I want him to. But I want that God who does things so differently, who has done things so differently, that he gave his only son for me. I don't want a God that I can understand. I want a God that is so amazing to me that it leaves me seeking him each and every day. Because there's still so much more to know about this amazing God. I don't want a God who's only as big as my mind. Because as big as my head is, my mind is still pretty puny. I want a God who really is the God who created heaven and earth simply by speaking. The God whose love for us is so boundless that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us. I want that God. I don't know about you, but that's the God that I want. Isn't it great that the God, the one true God, wants us even more than I want him? Isn't it amazing that the God I want wants me even more than I want him? He asks me to give up a few things, but he gave up everything. He gave up his son for me. Isn't it amazing that the one true God wants all of us, you and me, and in spite of what we've done, in spite of what we haven't done, the one true God wants us even more than we want him. You think it costs us a lot to follow him? Look at the cost he paid for so that we could follow him. If you've shrunk your image of God to try to get God to fit into your brain or into your understanding or into your pocket so you can carry him around, I hope you hear the words of Mark Buchanan, who said, "We need to ask, how big is our God? Most often the size of a person's vision reflects the size of his God. People who have a big view of God have a big vision. They see him as able to accomplish big things because he is such a big God. Of course, the opposite is true as well. People who have a small God have small visions. They do not see him accomplishing great things because they've missed who he is." That was the Sadducees. They had a small God. a God who could not resurrect people from the dead, a God who created and then left it alone and walked away. The real God inspires us because he can do so much more. If you've turned from the one true God and turned to a small g God, trying to make sense of him through science, demanding proof to believe in him, I hope you see that the God who's offering himself to us is so much greater than any God we could understand. That the God who's offering himself to us is so much greater than any God we could ever deserve. So much greater than any God we could possibly want. And I hope you're willing to turn back to him. Or if you've never given your life to him in the first place, I hope you're willing to turn your life over to him. Because the true God is the only one who is worth following. And he's offering himself to us here and now. And for us to say, no, we don't want that God. We want a small g God. We want a God we can control. We want a God we can put in our pocket, pull out whenever I need him. Would be like someone winning the lottery, winning $1 billion. And instead of accepting it with joy and saying, well, I don't know what to do with all this money, so I'll just take $100,000 of it and you can keep the rest. We would call them stupid. We would call them all of these names. If Nathan heard me say stupid, he'd be like, Dad said a bad word. But we would call them all of these names because they didn't want their full prize. Yet that's us when we don't want the living God and are willing to settle for a small g God. God tells us we can have all of him. He's done everything so that we can have him. We can be in relationship with him. What's holding us back? What's holding us back from giving everything to him? Because he is the only one who is worthy of us. He is the only one that deserves our praise, our worship. So what is holding us back from giving everything to him? Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, because too often I'm willing to settle for a small g God instead of you, the one true living God. Too often I'm content to take bits and pieces of you that I like and want and leave all of you the rest of you behind because I can't understand you or because I need proof. So Lord, forgive me. And Lord, help me not to settle for anything less than you, but to want you and you alone. To not want anything less, to not want any other substitute, but to want you and you alone. Lord, would you just blow our minds out of the water? Would you just blow us away with the reminder that we can't understand you, we can't make sense of you. But the God who created heaven and earth, the God who loves us so much that he sent his only son, is offering himself to us right here, right now. Would you remind us, and would you bring us to you or back to you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.